I'm going to practice good small group leadership skills and get started on time, and whether however many show up, I don't know. So it is always good to get God in on your meeting, so let's go ahead and pray to do that, and then we'll get started. God, thank you for this day, another day that you created for us from eternity, and so grateful for all that you are allowing to happen at this conference. And God, it's just so fun and so encouraging to be around like-minded, like-hearted believers who are all headed the same direction in life. And so I pray that through all this conference, and even now, God, that you would continue to bless, that you would open our ears and our hearts and our minds to see you, know you, understand you, love you, to do what we really cannot do on our own, and that is understand truth. And so take this time now, God, and use it to your glory. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you saw on the bulletin that it said that this was going to be leading an evangelistic Bible study, this is your out, because that's not, this will be leading a, wait a minute, yeah, this will be a leading a Bible study that is evangelistic, but not what the original one says. We're going to be talking about the bottom line on small groups. So let me get started. My name is Jeff Jimerson. I am the new guy here at First Baptist Church Norman, Oklahoma. I've been here. We moved here in August, and immediately my furniture was 2 weeks late. So we had a baptism by fire, getting here, moving in, getting to work on campus. I was in Phoenix, Arizona for the previous 18 years at Grand Canyon University, which was a small private Baptist school. I actually went to school at Oklahoma University. I was a freshman at Oklahoma University. I grew up in Norman, and I was a snot-nosed, rebellious, cantankerous, useless freshman. And some students at the BSU there got my attention and made me start coming to the BSU. And then I got into involved in a small group. And you know, in my church, they talked about having a quiet time and memorized verses and those kind of things. But these guys were actually doing it, and they started making me do that, you know. And they talked about witnessing, but these guys actually made me go witnessing and scared the bejesus out of me. But it totally radically changed my life. And ever since then, I've been involved in small groups. And so small groups is my heartbeat and my passion. And so that is what we're here to talk about. Let me say this to begin with. There's no magic formula for successful small groups. It is the grace of God and a lot of hard work, blood, sweat, and tears. Then, having said that, I'm going to challenge you, and so far I've not been proven wrong on this, and I'm going to be covering three ingredients, for lack of a better term, that if you'll learn how to do these well, I have not seen a small group not work. They have always been successful. Now, I'll have to define success this way. Success is not a lot of numbers coming. Numbers mean nothing to me. One of the best studies I ever had was me and three other guys. One guy was with me at the BSU, and we went in that whole dorm at the University of Arizona. I was there for 3 years, and in that whole dorm, we got two guys to go. One of them ended up getting his PhD in engineering physics. The other guy, I don't know what happened to him. But what God did over the next 3 or 4 years with those guys was phenomenal. So numbers mean nothing to me. It's what happened during the groups. So all we're going to do today, so forgive me, I'm going to be going back and forth with you. Didn't know how this was going to work. Just a couple of things we're going to do is we're going to cover the three ingredients that I'm going to challenge you with. And if you will learn to do these well, I challenge you to prove me wrong. You might. It's possible. And then I hope that we'll have some time for Q&A. As we go, if you've got questions, let me know. I have a few things that I want to cover to be sure we make it through, but I would rather you get the answers to the questions that you have and maybe skip a few things that are perhaps less important, okay? So it's free to dialogue at any time. Okay, I have a sheet here for you to follow along with. I think it is reasonably close to what we'll be covering. So if it's not, let me know and we'll figure it out, okay? So I'm going to get us started now so that we'll be all on the same page. Let's define what is a small group. And in a minute, we'll find that out. Here's the definition. Is this what you have, guys, on the first one? A definition? Here's a definition. For the purposes of this class, is a small group is an intentional gathering of 3 to 12 people who commit themselves to work together to become better disciples. Now, the truth is, that's kind of a combination. Really, if you want to talk about a small group, you would talk about how they commit themselves to work together towards a common purpose. But I got this definition from a book that I highly recommend. There will be a few here. This one is called The Big Book on Small Groups by a guy named Jeffrey Arnold. I like this one, I think, the best. And this is his definition. And so he goes ahead and gives you the definition and the purpose. And his purpose is to become better disciples. Okay, so he kind of did two at once. And then, having said that, the next one I have there, you can just cross it out, okay? Because he did the same. That's a good definition. I like that. But it's redundant. I don't need it. So as soon as I put it together and had it done, and then I saw that. So we're going to skip that, okay? Now that you've got it. All right. Here's the goal. What, according to Jeffrey Arnold, the goal of small groups is discipleship. Let me catch myself up here. The goal of small groups is discipleship. And the context of what we're talking about here, of course, is small groups on your campus or in your church, which their purpose is to hopefully you're getting Christians together, because there are all kinds of small groups. You can have support groups. You could another small group would be like a task group would be a praise band, right? They have a task. There are all different kinds of small groups. So where the context here is small groups that are for believers. So the goal is discipleship. The foundation is leadership. This is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time, okay? You live or die with leaders. And so, ultimately, this is where we're going to land, and we'll work to it. And then the last one is this. The structure of small group ministry is community. And here's what I mean by that. Your group needs to be plugged in to a strategy that's either with your church or with your BCM or whatever group you're with, Campus Crusade, NAVS. Over the years, I've seen groups that spring up, and maybe you have a good leader, and he's good or she is good at getting a group around, right? And they're not really plugged into any other groups. They're just doing their own thing. And so they work pretty good for a while. But then when the leader leaves or something, the group just sort of evaporates into nothing. And so it's important that the groups, whatever groups you have, small groups, your group, and it may be true of someone in here, for long term, it needs to be plugged into a group that has a strategy, that there's somebody whose job security and self-image depends upon the success of your group, and that it's going to be something that's going to continue after you leave. Your goal, you want to leave a legacy. Okay, you're not there just to have fun and look good and everybody's talking about how wonderful your group was. You want to leave a legacy. That's the true test of a group. Okay, now, so here's the three ingredients, all right? You have this will come in three circles here. Took me a long time to figure out how to do that, actually. Here's the first one. Now, promote. Now, I'm going to put these up here, then I'm going to explain what that means, okay? The first one is going to be promote. The second one is prepare. The third thing is pray. So I made this a little alliteration, hopefully, to help it stick in your mind a little bit. If you can learn how to do these three things well, and it doesn't make sense yet, but it will in a minute. And by the way, let me tell you this. I am in the big, fat middle of this right now. I'm the new guy at a church that the college ministry has just had gone down to nothing. And so now I'm at First Baptist Norman, and I'm getting on campus at Oklahoma University, and I don't have any leaders. So I'm this old guy in the dorms, you know, walking around, and I've got a small group of freshmen on Walker, the 10th floor, and I've got about 6 to 10 freshmen coming every week, and, you know, I'm the old guy, and they respect me. Sometimes they even open the door for me to let me in, you know. and it's kind of cool, really, and I'm the only one there, but God has provided. I've got, out of that 10 to 12 guys, we've got 5 to 6 to show, and Alex actually has been there before, and we've got really 4 or 5 guys that are good as gold, and I'm really banking on those guys right now. What I'm telling you now, I'm in the middle of myself. So I'm with you. Okay. Let's talk about the first one. I'm moving fast. The first one, here's what I mean by that. First one is to recruit. You know, there's no substitute. You're just going to have to go out and invite people to come. You can just put out signs and then show up and hope people come, and there might be one or two who will come, but you know, you're just going to have to go out and knock on doors and invite your friends and have them invite their friends, and you're just going to have to go do it. Okay. Number next is outreach. Okay. What's the difference between knocking on doors and doing outreach? Anybody want to give a guess on that? Which? Why? How? Yeah. Okay. Good. And recruiting can be people you know, people you don't know. It doesn't matter. We've tried some things with marginal success. I'm learning. I've been on a private Baptist Christian school for like 18 years. Now I'm on a real university, you know, and so I'm going through a learning curve myself. And so I had a few guys, and we decided we're going to do volleyball. We brought Cokes and snacks, and we're going to do volleyball on Friday night, right in between two, you know, the two towers. How many are in each tower? Do you know? In each tower, yeah. We are going to do volleyball. And so we got our guys out there, we're doing volleyball, but it's like, they're all going out. You know, they walk by and we invite them and nobody. Oh, we had 2 girls join us for a while. You know, it didn't come, didn't happen. But that's okay. The issue is we got out and we tried something. You know, we've done a few things. The one thing that we've done so far that worked the very best. Have any of you guys ever gone ice blocking? Oh my goodness. we went ice blocking, and it was guys that I'd never even seen before on that floor came, you know. And it was a blast. I'd seen it done. I'd never done it before. The issue is doing activities outside of the time in your group where you're reaching just other people on your floor or wherever your ministry area is. Okay, so outreach. Doing something outreach outside of your group. And then the last one. There is no substitute for this. The E word. Doing evangelism. And however you need to work that out in your group. And again, I'm going through this process myself right now. I was on a small private Baptist school. My first 3 years when I was there, I knocked on every single door in the dorms, every single door on the apartment, sometimes more than once. And I could do that. Well, I can't do that now. At Oklahoma University, it's even hard for me just to get in. And I'm on a floor where the RA is pretty kind of antagonistic against Christians, and so I'm having to tread lightly. And so how then do I do evangelism, and how do I train my guys to do evangelism in a scenario like that? Well, and I have to say I was, for 2 months, I had gone by and I'd knocked on doors and, you know, I'm the new Baptist, I'm the new college minister at First Baptist Church, and hey, you know, let's talk about Jesus or whatever. I'd just done some things for a couple of months, and it had gotten me nothing. And I remember I sat on one of the benches there between the doors, and I was dorms, and I was thinking about this, and I go, man, this ain't going very good, because I've been hitting it for 2 months, and I got nothing to show for it. So I really backed the truck up. I started talking to some people around the country who are really doing some things with evangelism well. And so now I'm doing, instead of hitting the dorms, I'm starting to go out on campus. And, Lord just kind of gave me something. I go out and I say, hey, I'm with a college ministry here in town. And I'm talking to college students about faith. Would you mind if I ask you a couple of questions? And so far, nobody has turned me down. Now, some of them have been very skeptical, but the point is this. And I'm in a situation where I have a chance to start new and fresh. And I want evangelism to be built in the DNA of whatever it is I do. I used to start with small groups. Now I'm starting with evangelism. And I want the small groups to come out of evangelism. Then I want to equip them, the leaders, and then I want to export them again. So that's whatever it takes for you. And by the way, I'm not a fan of spontaneous evangelism. I really am a fan of relational evangelism. That is where I have had success, the most success over the year. It takes a whole lot longer, much more effective. However, I'm in a situation now where I've got to get something going, so this is where God has got me right now. All of that is to say, whatever it is that you need to do to get that going, figure it out. You know, read a book, call some people. I did all of that. And over a period of time, the Lord has given me some things. And now I've got four or five guys now that we're going to start next semester going out every week. One guy is a little too scared, so we'll go prayer walking with him. And, ooh, we may accidentally witness on the way, you know. But he's a little too scared right now. So you just... And so my challenge... And all of these things here, by the way, this recruit outreach evangelism... You need to do from beginning to end, all the way through, you know? And I have people who, you know, once you get your small group started, and then they'll stop. And I've been doing, the last few years, leading Bible studies at the other campus because we switched our approach, and so I wanted to set the lead. And I'm the old guy leading a Bible study in the dorms. But our group is the one we had to split it twice because every single week we showed up early and knocked on doors, and every single week we were me and my co-leader were in the dorms trying to share the gospel, and we grew all year long, even up to the very end. So my challenge to you is get started and just keep it going all year long. And it is scary and it is a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun. Okay. That's the promote. Anybody want to ask me a question on that one? I think that's pretty clear, pretty easy. And again, I'm not going to pretend that I'm an expert on this right now. I'm fine. Yes, go ahead.
Let's take notes. What's ice blocking?
Ice blocking is you know, you get those blocks of ice. They're about like that. We get them from 7-Eleven, and they're about that wide and that long, and so you like we get an off ramp that's really steep on the highway. Actually, the cops came out and got us, which means it's a really good party if you do that. If the cops come, and so you sit on these things, right? And you sit on them and go down the hill. And it's a blast. Those of you who've done it, and what we found out, it's better to use two, you know, so you can kind of have one for each cheek, you know, and then instead of splitting the difference makes it kind of hard and you can balance better. So it was just a stupid idea that ended up, you know, we've done a few that finally one that worked. So it is a blast. You get the ice blocks for about $1 a piece, you know. We got about 20 of them, and they last like forever. We were at the end; they were because we were through, and they were at the top, and they were seeing the contest was see who could throw them the farthest, you know. And they were going backwards. Oh, it was a blast. Anyway, I'm excited because that was the first thing I did that actually really worked with this group, you know. So, okay, are there any other insightful questions that somebody would like to ask?
Sorry for the tangent.
No. That's there are no bad questions. Okay, let's move on. Let's talk about the promotion. Oh, this is just free here, okay? This is a statistic, a Southern Baptist statistic that I got. This is not in your notes. Here's what they say. 75% of those who get involved in your group, your study, you'll reach in the first 3 weeks of school. That is not true for me. And as I have continued to learn how to do these three things well, we pretty much grow all year long, and I'm hoping that I'm going to have to split this group next semester. However, if you don't learn how to do three things well, that's typical. Usually in the first 3 weeks, you'll get about 75% of what you got, okay? Yes. And the reason I can say that is because now I'm on this campus right now. I'm the new guy, but I'm looking and I'm seeing, and I know what's going on. And nobody is on the campus doing anything. And students are. There's some students that are living in the dorms and some things that are out there hitting it. But when I look at the staff and stuff, well, they're not there. And the reason I know that is because I am there. I'm looking. So, yes. Okay. The main purpose of your small group is to make disciples. This occurs primarily through developing relationships. Somehow I got ahead of myself. Okay, developing relationships is the key here. Here's what I'm going to say about this. You cannot show up 5 minutes before your Bible study starts and then hope that some people are going to show up, lead a study, as soon as it's over, leave, and think that anything good, well, think that much good is going to happen. It might, but your goal in that study is to develop relationships with the people, especially the ones who are, your goal is to find some apprentices, the ones who are coming every week. They're the faithful ones. They ask the questions. They're sticking their necks up a little higher than everybody. And your goal is just to grab them by the nape of the neck, bring them to the side, and start helping meet with them personally. That's what they did with me. That's what I try to do. And that's when it gets really, really fun. Okay? And that's, by the way, if you try to bring the whole group with you, you'll always be frustrated. But investing in the faithful is where the action is. And it is a lot of fun. Okay. That's all I'm going to say about that. Then the next one here. There's no substitute for spending casual time with your guys outside of the group. When I moved into the dorms at Oklahoma University my second senior year, I moved in on 12th floor of Walker, and I tried never to eat alone. I met breakfast, lunch, and dinner with somebody on my floor. I went and played racquetball, basketball. If I went to study, I took some of my guys with me. I took them if I went to my church. If I went shopping, I tried never to go alone. I tried to do something with them. And my that second senior year there, we had anywhere from 18 to 27 guys in this study every week. You know, and we saw about a half a dozen guys come to know the Lord. And so the issue is that you need to figure out, how can I spend time with my people? Okay. All right. That's it for the promotion. Okay. We've discussed it. All right. Here we go. We're going to talk about leadership now. Preparation. These three things here. You'll need to learn how to do. First one, do I have up there? Personal walk. No substitute for that. You're going to have to walk with God. If you're not walking with God, you have nothing to share. And we do not leave that to chance. And I really believe that when you're serious in the Christian life, you're going to have someone that's going to hold you accountable. Okay, somebody you're going to meet with, they know you well enough to ask you the hard questions. I started doing that my freshman year. I do it still. I meet with one of the staff members at Oklahoma University BSU. We meet every other week, and we ask each other the hard questions. Everywhere that I've been in ministry, I meet with someone myself personally. And so this is one, and that in the ministry that God has given me, we do not leave that one to chance. We have everybody in the ministry meeting with someone else. So there's no substitute for your personal walk. The next one, Bible study preparation skills. Unfortunately, we don't have time in this time period to discuss this one that much. This is like an all-day or all-weekend seminar alone. I'll appoint you to a couple of helps. Of course, I really like this one a lot. The Big Book on Small Groups, okay, by Jeffrey Arnold is a really good one. I like it a lot. This one, and there's an updated version of this This is called Leading Life-Changing Small Groups. It's put out by Willow Creek. This is like an encyclopedia of small group, but it's got great stuff in it. Great, shows you how to put a study together, shows you how to do questions. It gives you, like, it's got 300 group openers. This is a great book, and they have some of these out there, by the way. Another one that is pretty good, helping you put one together, is called How to Lead Small Groups. This is by Neil McBride. This is an older copy. There's some newer updated ones. He's with InterVarsity. This is a real good one, How to Lead Small Groups. Listen, there are a ton of books. The Serendipity stuff is pretty good. I like the way they kind of have things. They have the open, dig, apply. And they've got some good helps. Here's a good one if you're interested. This is a really new one. It's hot off the market. This is Walking the Small Group Tightrope by Bill Donahue, who is also the guy who authored this book. And you always have this one. It's so hot. I haven't finished it, but I like it. And you run into challenges of, a good one hits here. How to have a good fight. I'd like to get to know you, I think. Are we treating wounds or training soldiers? That's a good one. You know what he means by that, right? Is this just, are we letting everybody share all their problems so we can help them work through it? Or are you training leaders for the kingdom of God? Because if you'll let it, your group, you can spend all your time just dealing with issues that people have. And that, not that that, you don't need to do that, but if that's all you're doing is dealing with issues, you're not headed towards making disciples. Okay? So anyway, a good book. There are books out there. Another one I like that I didn't bring with me that's kind of like taking a drink out of a fire hydrant is How to Study Your Bible by Kay Arthur. She's real easy to read, and it's inductive, and so I like her a lot. Okay, you're just going to have to learn how to do that, and I don't have the time to do that. If you want to, call me and I'll help you. The other one is learning small group leadership skills, and we're going to spend a little bit of time here. It just takes time to learn how to lead a group. By the way, it is a Bible study, not a Bible lecture. Okay? Your goal is to not talk. Now, not completely, okay, because you're the one who facilitates the discussion. But if you do most of the talking, you have not prepared very well, okay? And I can sympathize with the project because I've got a Sunday school class that's used to not talking. And, oh, man, I'm sweating BBs trying to get these guys to interact. And I know this is going to burst your bubble. They're not really all that interested in what you have to say, you know? They're really not. What they are very interested in what they have to say, what they have to think. And your goal is to get them to interact with each other and with God and with the Word of God. That is your goal. And you want to train them to think for themselves, to think it through. Okay? So, and we're going to discuss some of that here in a minute. All right? Let's move on. Let's talk about leadership. I'm not sure if this is in your notes or not. The importance of leadership and vision cannot be overstated. A prepared leader makes things happen. An unprepared leader allows circumstance to dictate which direction to move in. You live or die with leadership, with leaders. There is a learning curve that you're all going to have to go through. It just takes time and practice. Okay? Here's one I like. This one I think is in your notes, I hope. There are two things that set apart superior small group programs from others. The first one is the leaders understand its purpose and it has a vision that propels it forward. According to Jeffrey Arnold, what is the purpose of small groups? All right, make disciples. Okay, so we know where we're headed. Okay, here's the next thing. The second is leaders do the fundamentals well. Now, here's what he says are the fundamentals. I think I agree with this for the most part. These are the fundamentals. He says Bible study. We discussed it briefly already. Worship. I'm growing into this one. I've been doing it for a while. There's something about your generation. You guys are highly, highly relational. You know, my generation was more task-oriented. We want to make a lot of money, right, and go for comfort. You guys are not. You are highly, highly relational. And so worship is really important. And that's a challenge to do in small groups. I understand that. And I'm learning how to do that myself. Prayer, there is no substitute for prayer. And we're going to discuss that in a minute. Evangelism, we've already discussed, I agree with. And then missions, your group needs to have a vision for something that's bigger than itself. They need to have a vision for the world. And so summer mission projects, spring break projects, Christmas mission projects. And in our church, we have a homeless outreach, and so we feed them lunch every while. Whatever you can get your group, and I think it's great if that you can get them away from their huddle that they have on campus where everything is kind of nice and neat and clean, and get them to dirty up their lives a little bit with the community or with homeless or with unwed mothers or AIDS or whatever, to get them outside of themselves. Okay? But they need to have a vision to get out and get after the world. Okay? Next. Hopefully it's going to go here any minute. Yeah, all right, here we go. Let's talk about small group leaders, okay? And I realize I'm talking to you guys too at this point. And these are issues that are just not optional. First, a committed Christ follower. This is and this is not one we'll leave to chance. This is one who is actively pursuing a relationship with God to the best of their ability. They spend time with Him through the Word, through prayer, through fellowship. They're dealing with sin in their lives. They're growing. And as far as we know, they are walking with God. Ultimately, only God knows that. But there's no substitute for that. The next one, they're committed to character development. And really what I mean by that is they're teachable, okay? And I don't know if you've ever seen someone who, you know, they were the best thing that was in their church, and they've come to campus now, and they're going to be preachers someday, and they're pretty sure they've got the theology all figured out, you know, and they want to teach, and they're not teachable. They think they know the best way. I mean, I run into guys like this all the time. And one of them argued to me. He was a pseudo-theologian, and he kept telling me about how, you know, you don't do discussion in Bible studies. You teach them. You instruct them. And I thought, well, not in my Bible studies. You don't. You know, we're gonna discuss. So they've got to be teachable. You've got to be willing to learn how to learn stuff. Okay. And then the last one is committing to do what it takes. There's a price tag attached to success. It is different for each one of us. Some people are great. Naturally, they just show up and lead a Bible study and have 20 people showing up, and it's great. Sometimes you're in a situation that there are people that are just looking for someone to lead them, right? Sometimes it's your personal skills you've got to develop, personality skills, Bible study leadership skills. You may be in a rough situation in the dorms, whatever. There's a price tag attached to success. You need to figure out whatever that is and grow into it. Okay? I had a student years ago, a guy who, very talented, really bright, lots of friends, just a really sharp guy, but he just, the Bible study was just something he did on the side. And his sophomore, junior years, it never did do very well. Everything was just as you go with him. And so his senior year came along, and I wasn't going to let him lead. And he said, no, I really want to lead. I just want to do it right one time. And I said, okay, I'm going to give you one more chance, and I'm going to hold you accountable. And he did. He figured out what the price it takes to lead it, and he had a great study. But it does not happen just by you showing up. There's a price tag attached to success. It does take work. Here's what we require. First one is, you got to show up to the meeting, prepared to lead. You got to show up. I'm surprised at how many times that my leaders are not showing up to their Bible study that they're supposed to be leading. And almost every year, I will have to relieve one of duties because they just, you know, for whatever, maybe they weren't prepared or something came up. You got to be there every week. Everybody else can take a vacation 1 week if they want to, but you can't. You got to be there and you have to be prepared. Okay? We have training meetings. Ours are monthly. Some people have weekly. Whatever it takes, whatever training meetings you have, you need to be there. And you need to rearrange your schedule around whatever those meetings are going to be. The next one, everybody in our ministry meets with a leader. They have a discipleship leader. And everyone in the Bible study. All of our leaders are supposed to get one or two people in their study that they can mentor. Okay? And we help them with that and hold them accountable and give them training for that. Whoops, I got ahead of myself. Okay. Also, we require all of our small group leaders to get one or two people in your group. Now, and this is an interesting one because with girls, there's a gender difference here. Girls can, like, one or two is about the best they can do. Guys can do more. Now, there's some reasons why. One is girls' relationships are just very deep and intricate and involved, you know. Guys, there's not much there, right? It's just, you can get a bunch of guys together and start meeting them and say, hey, you need to do this. Okay, hey, yeah, that's good. Let's do that, you know. And with getting girls together in Bible studies as partners, I did not realize my first year as a director, I was doing that, and I was just, oh, hey, these girls, let's put them together, and oh, my goodness, I found out quickly that is important, who you put girls, guys, you just stick them together and say, go do it, work it out, figure it out, okay, that's fine, it does, you can just tell guys what to do, and they'll do it, it's a little different with girls, and so guys, sometimes, I had a guy last year who was discipling eight guys every week, and it was actually doing it. So guys can maybe handle a little more in some ways, but you understand they're not, the relationships aren't that involved. But with girls it's different. That's for free. Okay. Okay. Let's talk about leaders. The preparation for leaders. Number one, you're going to have to learn to make good use of study resources. I've pointed you to a few. If you go to a Baptist bookstore, but a Christian bookstore anywhere, there is gobs of stuff out there. Decide what you want to do and then go do it. Okay? Just figure it out. It's out there. And here's one. Do your homework before your small group Bible study. Now, I'm saying that, and some of you kind of giggle a little bit, but it is astonishing to me how often I have to deal with that issue every single year. You cannot 30 minutes or an hour, start working on your Bible study and then show up and think that much good is going to happen. Oh, some of you may be pretty good at winging it, but over the long haul, it's not going to accomplish much depth. And this guy that I told you about, that's what one of the things he was doing. 30 minutes before, he hadn't even started preparing for his Bible study. Well, no wonder it wasn't working. So I began with him. He had to have his Bible study prepared the day before. That was just incredibly difficult for him to do. But I tell you, when I start mine, I start preparing mine on Sunday afternoon because Sunday afternoon is my nap day, my nap time. And I intentionally know I'm not going to do anything, so I'll start reading through the stuff on Sunday afternoon. And my Bible study is on Tuesday night at 9 p.m., 9 to 10:15 p.m. And so by the time Tuesday night gets around, I'm pretty well ready to go. Okay? But unfortunately, all the other students who aren't doing this don't have to spend all that much time preparing, but you're leading a Bible study, and you do. Okay? You do it before the Bible study. You direct the group discussion in such a way that people feel free to express themselves. It is a Bible discussion. It is not a Bible lecture. And this is by Lyman Coleman, who has done the serendipity stuff. I was at a seminar he did, and he said this, your goal is to talk less than 30% of the time. Okay, so as a leader, your goal is to not talk. Your goal is to set up the study, to guide the discussion, to learn how to ask good questions, and then see it happen. And what I've discovered this, if you're not very prepared, usually the leader has to talk a lot. But if you're prepared, then you can ask questions and you know how to guide the discussion and it goes well. So asking questions takes more preparation, not less. Okay? Next one is learning how to ask open-ended questions. I got you both. Learn to ask. Don't ever ask a yes or no question unless you're going to follow it up. Okay? Learn to ask open. This is the hard part. The hard part is learning how to ask good questions to get the discussion going and to guide the discussion where you're headed. And then the last one is to affirm each person who speaks so that their answers will be given value by others. Now let's hit this one quickly here. Let's say you're in a Bible study. I'm sure this has happened to you. And you're talking about a particular issue, and somebody gives a stupid answer. I mean, it is dumb. Okay? How do you deal with that? What you don't want to say, that is stupid. I can't believe you said that. You know? I mean, the guy's never going to come back. But people give dumb answers, don't they? I mean, where are they coming from? How do you answer it when somebody gives a dumb answer? Huh? What are you going to do?
Find some way to make it feel relevant somehow.
What?
Find some way to make it relevant somehow.
Okay, that's one thing. Okay, I like that one. Yours was good. I like that one better, okay? Because you're keeping the group discussing. And so that was a very interesting, answer. Thank you for that. What does some of the rest of you think? You know? And so sometimes they give wrong answers, right? They give theologically wrong answers. And as a leader, what is your tendency to do when that happens? Correct it, to answer it. Take your, somebody says, well, I just believe, I've had this one actually. I believe it's okay to have sex before marriage. I've had guys do that before. And I just want to go, oh, yeah, well, looky here. But the hard part then as a leader say, okay, what do some of the rest of you guys think? And they always get it. They always get it right. But here's the issue. You don't want them depending upon you for the answer. You want them to learn how to figure it out for themselves, right? And I remember I had a guy a few years ago who he was having trouble in his study, and I hadn't been to it, so I went to his study. And I mean, everybody that gave an answer that was anywhere close to not right, he answered it. He corrected it. And in the study, they had a guy who just gave, it was obviously a wrong heretical answer. And I mean, he zapped him. He went after him. And he argued with him. And so I just sat back. I let it go. And after the study, I said, okay, brother, listen here. Here are some things that have to change. And those concepts were not even in his brain. He was a doctrine Nazi. He was one to make sure that doctrine, everybody gets it correctly, and he's the doctrine cop. And so everything goes through him. And so here's the deal, guys. I mean, generally speaking, they will be able to figure it out. Sometimes they can't. That's why we hired you. Okay? Your job is to direct them scripturally to where they need to go, and hopefully without overtly giving it to them. Okay? I hope you're okay. I hope you're okay with that. But that's where we're headed. Okay? All right. Here's how we're doing well here. I'm going to cover a couple of things here. Okay. I think I'm trying to cover too much. Let's see. Here's what a good study looks like. Okay? there's an open environment where everybody, you can talk about the real things that are going on in your life. And I have killed studies before that were going reasonably well, but the guys would not really get serious about walking with God, dealing with issues in their own personal life. I am not up to just having a group meet together to have a fun little Christian Bible study. That is not what. So I have killed some groups, and that's not what we're up to. We're up to people who are getting serious about the issues in their life and learn how to walk with God. They're messy. Hopefully you've got some unbelievers in your studies. And unbelievers have different ideas about the Bible, right? And I remember I had one guy years ago who, when I was working with athletes at Oklahoma University, and he asked questions that were just way out there. And his answers were just loopy. But he was coming, and it was a good study, and he wasn't a believer, and we were excited he was there. So afterwards, I just stayed after with him for a while to talk about him. And we started talking about some things, and somehow, and this just, I guess, came from God, is all I can say. I hit on this issue of pornography, and all of a sudden, when I hit that, everything just went silent. And he just stopped, and he said, "Yes, I've had a problem with that for a long time." So he began to deal with this issue of pornography in his life. And he began to spend hours in the Word of God. And finally, he eventually came to know the Lord. God straightened out his life. Before then, he was a pole vaulter. And one week he'd be great. One week he couldn't get over 15 feet. When God straightened his life out, he became an evangelism machine. He witnessed everything that moved. And his pole vaulting went from inconsistent to consistent, and he actually won the Big Eight his senior year. But here's the issue. Hopefully your Bible studies are a little bit messy. And they found in small group studies, if you have one person who's just not, doesn't quite fit the norm of your group, the small groups do better. Because it forces the groups to think in ways that they never would have thought before. Okay? They're a little bit messy. I don't like these really nice, neat, pristine groups. They're honest. You can speak the truth in love, and you do it in love. Okay? And you know that. And that takes time, by the way. And the way you develop that is because you're the one who's setting the pace in that. And I had an issue with a guy, this again, talking about athletes, and he was so frustrated because some of the guys in his group just weren't getting on with it. And so we were talking, and I said, "Well, you know what, how are you sharing with what's going on in your life?" And he says, "Well, you know, I really feel like that I need to set the example that, you know, I don't let them know what's going on in my life and what's wrong or what my issues are, because I want them to know that once you come to Christ." And I said, "Listen, if you do that, they are never going to identify with you at all. They have nothing in common. You need to begin to share what your real struggles are." And 2 months after he did that, one of the guys came to know Christ. Because all of a sudden now they could identify with someone who's going through struggles. So you're the one who needs to set the pace in that. What else we got here? Trusted. The next one is trusted. What shared in the study stays in the study. Okay? That is extremely important. If you're going to develop openness and depth and trust, and you, hopefully I've had to deal with that a few times, but they need to understand what is shared in the study stays in the study. And forgiveness, if you spend enough time with people, you're going to have problems. And so you're going to have to learn how to forgive. Okay? And you need to set. They're transparent. And I remember last year I was leading a study in the dorms, and it was going pretty well. And we were talking about sharing things that were going on. And one of the guys got up and said, "You know, I got to tell you, I'm just really frustrated. I'm frustrated because I live in the same dorm with you guys. And we come to Bible study every week, but we're not really getting real with each other." And he said, "I know what's going on in your guys' lives. And you know what's going on in my life." And he said, "I'm tired of just playing the game. And I think we need to start getting real with each other." And I can tell you, from that point on, the atmosphere of that Bible study changed. And so learning to be real in the study. I'm throwing this in for free. I probably shouldn't have put it in. I started doing edge groups a few years ago. Here's a structure. This is just for your benefit. I don't think it's in your notes anywhere. I like this because it gives me options. Food is always good, especially if you're a guy. And one reason you do food at the small groups is because, and we want ours for unbelievers to be able to come. And if they don't know people, they at least can come eat something, right, and have something to do. So we give them food. We do an icebreaker every week because if you're having new people come in all the time, you need to recreate the group every week. We do a vision or a testimony. This is all online with the University of Nebraska at Lincoln. You can go to their BSU website. I'm learning how to do the worship thing. We study the Word, the Bible. We do Bible book studies. I'm really high on that. I like it a lot. And we do prayer, and we're going to cover that here quickly. And then we end with food. Okay. I'm running out of time, and I feel like I'm making you take a drink out of a fire hydrant here, but that's okay. Okay, I'm going to rush through these. These are for free. Okay, here we go. Over here in community-led small group. What was your name again? Will, since no one has any prayer requests, has that ever happened to you? Did anyone meet with her one-on-one last week? Well, since it looks like no one else is coming, let's just forget it this week. By the way, there's usually one time a semester nobody shows to mind, you know. I think God does to keep me in check. I'm just here for the Bible study. I already have friends. That's a good one. All right. This is the top five excuses for missing your Bible study. One, I didn't feel led to attend. My horoscope said it was a bad idea. There was a Star Trek marathon TV. This one is legit, by the way. This one I'll go for. I will excuse you. I'm a Trekkie. I was busy praying about apathy in our group. I had a visitation from God and lost track of time. Somebody gave me an excuse similar to that. And I said, yeah, well, God was talking to me and he told me to go get you. So let's talk about prayer real quickly. I realize we're getting short on time. From my perspective, this one is not optional. Here's what Oswald Sanders says. He says, the spiritual leader should outpace the rest of the church above all in prayer. Let's talk about, here's what I do with my leaders, okay? Let me share my experience with prayer, then we'll cover this real quick and we'll be pretty much through. And then we can do whatever we want at that point. About 14 years ago, I became the BSU director at Grand Canyon University, a small private Baptist Christian school in Phoenix, Arizona. It was my first time ever to direct. I'd come out of really bad experiences with a man who'd been having an affair. And I was miserable and I was ready to get out of ministry and God opened this up. So we started. I thought, finally, I get to direct. I'm going to show them how to do it, you know. And so I got there. And nothing went the way I thought it would or should, you know. And finally, after I'd been there a couple of years, and I had about 12 students to show for it. And the next year, some things were going in a positive direction. They had had a dean there who did not get along with me at all. One of the vice presidents didn't like me. I'm a nice guy. I don't know why, but they didn't. And I was miserable. I mean, I was miserable. And have you ever had those times in your life where you go to bed at night and your mind just goes and you can't stop and you can't sleep? I was miserable. I was anxious all the time. I couldn't sleep. I sleep for 2 or 3 hours at the most. And I remember driving home after a meeting one night and saying, you know, God, I've been doing this for a couple of years now. If this is what ministry is like, I think I'm ready to get out because I'm anxious all the time and I can't stop. And immediately God brought to mind, be anxious in nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I was anxious all the time, and I had no peace. So here's what I decided to do. I went home, and it was late at night. My wife was already in bed, so I got ready for bed, and I laid down by the foot of the bed, sat down, kneeled down. And I thought, I'm going to pray till I have peace. I don't know how long I prayed because I fell asleep somewhere in the process. Okay. Well, I woke up the next morning and I canceled all my appointments. And I thought, I'm going to pray till God lets me go. So I prayed for 3.5 hours. I had never done that before, just by myself, 3.5 hours. Well, I was through. And I went and took a shower, get ready for work, and I just started laughing. You know, I was just laughing. I thought, whoa. So this is what peace feels like, you know. So I go to work, and one of the guys there who I'd been trying to meet with for 2 months wouldn't give me the time of day, dean of students. I walk by to check my mail, and he says, "Hey, Jeff, what are you doing?" And I said, "I'm checking my mail. Hey, come here, I want to talk to you." And some of the issues that he and I had personally had, we, in 10 minutes, we dealt with what I couldn't do in 2 months. I went to my office, and I was thinking, this is really cool, God. I went to my office. We'd been working on maybe having a lunch, noonday lunch for students. And I sat in my office, and a student comes by and says, "Jeff, I don't know. I think we ought to maybe consider doing a noonday lunch for students." "Oh, wow, really? That's cool." Well, we walked to the bookstore. As we're walking back out, another student there says, "Jeff, the Lord's really been laying on my heart. We need to do a noonday lunch for students." "Oh, man." So we did that. All day long, God brought people to my office in direct response to the prayer, specific prayer that I had prayed that morning. Well, I went home. I was laughing at home. I say, "God, I get it." Now, I had been a prayer before then, 15, 20 minutes, 30. But at that point, I committed at that time to pray for at least an hour a day to God. That is when everything changed in the ministry for me. I got home, and as I was walking in the house, my wife's there on the phone. And she says, "Jeff, come here. The phone's for you." "Oh, let me put my stuff up." Okay. So I go back, and there's a guy named Mick Green. Mick Green played football at OU. He and I were great buds. He was about 6'6", 300. He was 6'6", every which way you look. Okay. And we had a great ministry together. I hadn't seen Mick Green for, I had not talked to Mick Green for 8 years. And I got on the phone there, and he said, "Jeff, I don't know how to tell you this, but God just impressed on my heart today that I need to call you and to encourage you." And he said, "You know that stuff that you taught me when we were students?" He said, "I know that you were frustrated and it was hard for you, but I just want you to know that I'm on staff in my church now, and that stuff that you taught me, that's what I'm doing now." And I got to tell you, I went to my room and I cried because I couldn't hold it in. And I said, "I get it, God." So I challenge you. My challenge is, it is impossible to pray too much for your group. And I dare you and challenge you to pray consistently, miraculously, and see what God will do. Okay, 30 seconds here. I'm going to run through this. Yeah, I don't even know where I am. Our leaders, I require our small group leaders to get together and pray for as leaders for an hour a week. I hold them accountable for that. We pray in our groups each week. Whatever that means for you, I'll cover a couple of things in a minute. But we pray in everything that we do. Our leaders pray specifically for non-Christians. The very least thing you need to do is be meeting and praying for unbelievers. Do you think God wants unbelievers to come into the kingdom? I think so. And I think that if you pray, God might do something. And we do some prayer walking with some guys. That's always a good thing to do. And here's in the groups, just a couple of ideas. You know, prayer partners. We do, you know, praying for the person next to you. Everybody shares a prayer request. Pray for the person next to you. You can pray one words. "God, I need this." Or, "God, will you do this?" Or whatever. I'm just throwing out ideas. And one is to do the conversational, where everybody just sort of prays about whatever topics there are. And that's the end. Okay. And here's the thing. Let me run this by you before we're through about prayer. 2 years ago, I was leading a group, and we had a guy who's a non-Christian, never hardly even been to church. He came to the study, sat right by me. And fortunately, the guy who was in charge of prayer that week realized that for us to pray around a group out loud wasn't going to happen with this guy. So he divided us up into pairs, and as luck would have it, I got paired up with him. So I said, "You know, Roger, have you ever gone to church?" "Well, he's been to church twice in his life, is all." And I said, have you ever prayed? No. And I said, well, really, it's just, you know, tell God what you need. What do you need? You know, and he shared a request. And I said, well, this is what's going on. This is what I need. So why don't I pray for you and you pray for me? And so we did that. He prayed. First time he's ever prayed in his life. At least that's what he told me. Well, I said, well, how was that? Pretty cool, you know. Well, he came to Bible study again next week, and he kept coming. And I think it was somewhere between 2 or 3 months later, he became a believer, you know. Now, I had some guys argue with me about the legitimacy of having non-Christians pray. I don't care. It's my study. I'm going to do it the way I want to. And I had this guy pray, and eventually he became to know the Lord. So I challenge you to do these three things: to learn how to ultimately do outreach evangelism, learn how it's a learning curve of how to put a good study together and how to lead the group, and then just pray like mad. I challenge you to learn those, to do those things well, and then tell me if it doesn't work. Okay. We are through. We are about 3 minutes past time, but a lot of you came late, so we're okay. Let me do this. Let me close this in a word of prayer. And then if any of you have anything that you want to talk to me about, you can do that, okay? God, thank you for this time that we've had together to share together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And God, we know that you are much more concerned about reaching the lost with the good news of your mighty kindness and love than we are. And we confess freely to you that we do not know how to do that, God. We are entirely and completely dependent upon you, and regardless of whatever great methods that we can come up with, God, you are not dependent upon methods. You are looking for people who will commit themselves to following you. And so, God, would you teach us how to reach people with the gospel? Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.